Happy Sabbath, Happy New Year. One of them, ready, go.
Happy
Sabbath. Good, that was beautiful and awkward almost. We are going through the series about this new reality. The birth story is such a beautiful one. And it's actually much bigger than just Santa Claus and presents and those kind of things. When a Jewish reader, which is what this was written for, when they read this, it was just electric. It was beautiful. There's so much beauty and meaning to it. And we've been delving into that. We've been finding this story has so much beauty, so many things in the story that just made it come alive as a Jewish reader. So we as Gentiles, we're reading, we're digging in deep, and we're learning, and it's been so good. I had the opportunity to meet with some friends, and most of you know me. When we go out for coffee or we do anything, you know that potentially you could end up in my sermon. I've even had one of you have told me, you said, this isn't going to end up in a sermon, is it? I said, maybe. It might. Probably. the other week, I met with some friends. We went and had coffee together. Because that's kind of what you do when you're cool and you're a hipster, is you have coffee. That's what you do. I'm actually trying not to have as much coffee lately because I end up like this. But boy, it does taste good. And actually, my coffee's more chocolate than it is coffee. But we sat there and we talked. And these are the kind of friends that when you come together with these people, it's like you put all of those pretentious things aside. All the fake smiles, all that stuff. And you're just real with them. You're just honest and open and vulnerable. And things come out in conversation. And so as I'm talking to them, we start talking about family. We start talking about frustrations. We just lay it out on the table because we have nothing to hide from each other. So we're just sharing this stuff. And there was this moment that was just electric. Because what happened is, you ever have those conversations where all of a sudden it takes a deep kind of detour? It goes a little bit deeper. You start really talking about the things that really matter, things that you probably wouldn't talk about with people you weren't very comfortable with. That's what happened. And we started talking about some anxieties that we had that kind of came from our past and what we were going to do with them. And it was just so good. And there was a moment where I wish I could take a camera and just capture it. It'd be impossible. But I wish I could, because in that moment, I noticed all three of us just went like this. To an onlooker, it would appear that we're all tired, but that wasn't the case at all. It was just like we're breathing. Maybe for the first time in weeks, we're just breathing. Because we brought it out in the open, and now we're dealing with it a little bit. And I walked away from that experience to my car, and I was this stupid Tony Werfelgren. I got home, Danielle was like, what is wrong with you? I said, oh, I just had a good conversation. He said, oh, okay, well, tell me about it. Beautiful moments where you experience the sense of freedom. And those moments, I'm learning, when you get them, hold on to them. Prolong them. Get in those kind of conversations more and more, because those are the conversations that bring life. And so today, we're going to conclude this series over the birth of a new reality. We've understood that Matthew and Luke, they want us to understand the connections between Jesus and David, Jesus and Elijah, Jesus and Solomon, all these different connections. Even Daniel shows up onto the scene at one point. But today, I want to talk about the connections we see with another prophetic voice, one that is probably one of the most popular in Jewish culture. But before I do, let me offer a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you and praise you that we don't have to call you down. You are here, your presence among us. But Lord, some of us came here very broken, very confused. Some of us came here, we're not even aware we're confused yet. But Lord, we came here with whatever baggage we have. And Lord, I pray that today you'll just allow us to bask in your presence, listen to your word, and understand the deeper implications of what it means to be human walking with you. In your name we pray, amen. So Matthew starts with discussing the wise men. Just out of curiosity, how many of you played that trick on someone? You're like, how many wise men were there? Did you do that? You naughty person. It's just mean. Well, Matthew jumps right into the wise men story. And if you've ever read this story, the wise men, there are some things that kind of come into the picture and you're kind of like, wait, what? What just happened here? Like, why did that happen? And so growing up, I remember hearing this story, and I'll kind of share it with you from my perspective as a young one, a teenager, and so forth. But I remember reading this story, and these wise men appear from this foreign land. And they're following this star that somehow has been like GPS programmed. to follow and take these people to the manger, to the new king of Israel, right? The new prophetic voice that would bring them out of slavery into deliverance. So this GPS star is doing well, and then all of a sudden, it like goes haywire, doesn't it? It's like, shoo-pah! And it takes them to the last place you would want to go if you're a wise man. It takes them to where? Herod's palace. They're in Jerusalem. And the wise men, I guess they don't know any better. They haven't read the signage, I guess. Because they get there and they say this. We're looking for the new king that's going to take over the old king's place. You hear about this? And Herod, he's kind of old-fashioned, right? Because he thinks, well, if there's going to be a new king, it's going to come from my family, not some family in Jerusalem or Bethlehem. And so he kind of listens and he says, okay, well, let's read about this. And they pull out Micah, of course, they read, they see the prophecy. And so he does something really weird that I didn't understand. He says he deputizes these men that he's never met before, these foreigners. He says, well, I impart on you, you will be my CIA. You will go and find out what's happening with this young king. And then you can report back to me. I remember thinking, boy, this is bizarre. Maybe he didn't trust many people. I don't know. And so the GPS is reprogrammed, the star, and they follow it on this basically one wagon track ride from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Bethlehem, a town of no more than 300 people. That would be a little bit more than what we have in this room right now, just a little. So they follow that star all the way to Bethlehem, and the star kind of, I can imagine it's kind of bouncing. Like, oh, made you guess. And then it lands above the one house. Can you imagine a star that bright in a city of less than 300 people? Are you going to notice that star? Yeah, it's going to be as bright as JFK Airport, right? It's LAX. It's bright. Everyone's probably aware of the star. So the wise men get off there. We don't know. Camel, Maserati, whatever they're doing. They get off their mode of transportation. They give the gift, the good gifts. And then they go to sleep. And the story goes that we're told they have a dream. And in the dream, they're told not to go back to Herod, but to kind of go around Herod's place, kind of take a detour. And so Herod, of course, a couple days later, he finds out he's been duped. He's very angry. And so here's another part of the story that always kind of confused me a little bit. In his anger, he says, I'm going to kill all of the children 2 years and younger in Bethlehem. Now look around you. How many of you have been blessed with a child from two and under in this room? Okay, there's really not many of us. Okay, and this is pretty typical. You would probably have maybe 10, 15 of them. But he decides, I'm going to go there and murder all these children. And we're going to figure out which household was blessed with this deliverer. How many of you have ever grown up in a small town? Some of you. You know that you say one thing about one person and everyone in that town knows? I've always been confused by this. Why does Herod need to go and murder all these kids? He could just ask, hey, where's that big shiny star? Which house was it? Anyone would have been like, oh, it's that one right there. But no, he has to murder all these children? I've always wondered, why? All these weird things, these oddities, I just didn't understand. So of course he goes, he murders all these children. And we're left asking, as Gentiles, we're left asking the question, why? What does it all mean? But for a Jewish individual, this story, they weren't noticing the oddities. What they were noticing, people who read Torah from a very young age until 12, they know scripture better than any pastor that I know of today. They knew the direct connection. Because here's the story here. Moses was born. He was going to be Israel's next deliverer. And when he is born, there's a king on the throne that says, I am not prepared to give you the throne, especially someone from Israel. And so he decides to kill all the children from ages and two and under. And luckily, this deliverer is, by the hand of God, taken away and delivered so that he could deliver Israel from bondage into freedom. Beautiful. So every good Jew is going to pick up on this immediately. They weren't talking about the oddities of the story. They were saying, oh, I see what's going on here. Jesus is the one who brings us out of slavery. Because they are, this story is written by Mark first, and then Matthew in the ninth decade. And so the story is written that much after the temple's destroyed. And these people are looking for hope. They're looking for someone to say it's going to be okay. We're going to get through the pain and the brokenness. And so the story now offers them a reality that Jesus, through Jesus, we will experience freedom. There's more. You guys ready for it?
Yes.
This is such good stuff. The waters. What Matthew does here is he takes you chapter 1 and 2 through the birth narrative, and then he takes you to the baptism. How many of you have enjoyed reading the baptism before? It's a pretty cool scene, right? However, as a Jewish person, when you're reading this, you're like, what? This is so good. Because here's what happens. Jesus walks up to the Jordan River, and in the Jordan, he's baptized by John the Baptist. And when this baptism happens, something really powerful unfolds. Because here's the deal. Every time something powerful happens with a deliverer, a prophetic voice, a Messiah figure, whenever there's water, something powerful and miraculous happens. And so for a Jew, when they see Jesus step into the water, you know what they're doing? They're going, oh, what's going to happen next? It's like that excitement before your team's about to do something great and you're about to play like the Lions or something. You know you're going to totally defeat them and you can't wait to watch the wreckage. And so for a Jew, they're watching thinking, oh, something's about to happen. Because for a good Jew, they understood. Stories of Moses. How many of you have ever watched the Ten Commandments, Cecil DeMille? Yeah, that sets biblical scholarship back 100 years plus. You have the head of the NRA is Moses. But in the story of Moses, the actual biblical account, what happens there is really fascinating because he takes his people up to this Red Sea. And so what is separating them from freedom is the Red Sea. And so something has to happen. They have to jump. They have to use their faith and believe that the miraculous will happen. Some of you are in this place right now in your lives. You're saying, I have to experience freedom, but the only way for me to truly experience this is if I jump in faith. And many of us have had these moments where you've jumped in faith. You've believed enough in yourself and in God and in your community, and you jumped, and the waters parted. Some of us, we got a little wet before the waters parted, didn't we? Yes, we did. But they eventually part and we see the miraculous. And in this moment, the Jewish people are beginning to see a connection between Jesus and Moses. Do you think that's the only spot? No. There's more to this. Joshua. Joshua's leading his people into the promised land. And they get to the place where they're about to attack Jericho. And what happens is, what's standing between them and promised land? The Jordan River. And so, of course, Joshua says the prayer. They go across, the waters split. Red Sea number 2. You think there's more? Of course there is. Elijah, the next prophetic voice. He comes into the picture. And toward the end of his career, he has his friend Elisha walk with him. And he's about to step into the wilderness and have this beautiful God moment. And before he can, he has to cross what? The Jordan River. And so Elijah will take his cloak, and I've always wanted to do this, just, it's like a towel. The wet towel flick, he's got down, he's practiced, I guess, in the wilderness. And the seas part, and he walks through the Jordan River. And there he experiences this amazing, miraculous moment. These magical horses come down. Right? And this is from my point of view as a young one. The magical horses come down, the fiery chariot, Elijah goes up. I remember when I was little, I had those coloring books, the Sabbath ones. You know, when you're little, you have designated coloring books. You can't bring like X-Men to church. Right? I couldn't. I had to have Jesus ones. And so I had one, and my favorite scene to color, and I even would draw and reduplicate this one, was this image of Elijah going up into heaven on the fiery chariot and the horses flying in the air. And I thought, you know what? If they're magical horses, they need to be unicorns. And so I remember I would draw the horn on the unicorn. My parents would be like, Tony, come on. That's ridiculous. I'm like, ridiculous? But there's flying horses. Come on, Tony. It's not a unicorn, obviously. The Bible doesn't say so. I'm like, oh, okay, well, all right. But here's the deeper picture. For a Jew, they're not even talking about unicorns. And what they're saying is, in this moment, this man was chosen by God to deliver his people. And here is the sign of his prophetic ownership of this message that he's to share. Doesn't just stop there. We have Dead Sea number 4 with Elisha. Elisha takes the cloak, goes through, does the same towel whip, walks through the Jordan River. 4 places where we see it. This tradition is very obvious to the Jewish people. So when Jesus is in the Jordan River, see what happens here. It's really profound. He steps into the water, and anyone can part the Jordan River, right? It's been done 4 times. Anyone can do that. But what we're told here is that when Jesus steps into the water, the heavens part. And if you are a good Jew, you understand from Genesis 1 and 2, the heavens, the firmament, is water. And so anyone can part the Red Sea, anyone can part the Jordan River, but Jesus, in his message, parts the heavens. Which is to say to a Jewish audience, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Joshua, they led you so far, but Jesus' message will bring you freedom like you've never experienced before. And that's what they were picking up when they read it. And then we move from chapter 3 to chapter 4. And we have this wilderness wandering, don't we? I've always thought this was weird. Why does Israel have to wander 40 years? Why does Israel wander 40 long years? One of my favorite quotes is from an individual, and I will find it right now. Here we go. Oh, yeah. Golda Meir. This is Israel Prime Minister. He said, Moses wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and settled in the only part of the Middle East that didn't have oil. I thought that was so funny. So good. If you're a feminist, of course, you're saying things like, well, of course he got lost. He's a man. He didn't ask for directions. But here's the... some of you gave me the courtesy laugh. You're like, ha-ha, good one. But here's the deal. They wander because this is what happens when you jump from slavery, and you take that miraculous jump, and the waters begin to part, and you begin to see where life is beginning. You jump into it, you begin wandering, and it's messy, and you stumble, and you don't always get things right, do you? You stumble, and in those moments, you have to show yourself some grace. You're learning to walk. And like C.S. Lewis says, God is even happy with your stumbles. And so there, for 40 years, we're told Israel stumbles and fumbles. Have you ever tried to read the book of Leviticus? What a boring book, right? Who would read that? I would. Because here's what the book of Leviticus says. To an ancient people that feel they are minuscule, they don't matter. The book of Leviticus says this. Your actions, even to the fabric of clothing that you wear, they matter. Your actions matter to the individual, to community, and to the world. That's what the book of Leviticus shares. And so they are learning, and as they're learning, they're writing it down. As they continue to have a deeper awareness of life and God, they write it down. Now watch this. Jesus wanders in the wilderness, Matthew tells us. Surprised? Well, no, you shouldn't be. He wanders the wilderness, not for 40 years, because Jesus does what Moses did in 40 days. Do you see it? When you wander with Jesus in this new message of how to live fully in freedom, your wandering is lessened. Your wandering isn't as terrible, even though there's painful moments. This message actually is one that brings you real, beautiful life more abundantly. And sometimes your wilderness wandering, it's cut short, praise the Lord. Next. After the wandering, and actually during the wandering, there are these temptations that are brought up. And again, you're a Jewish person. You've already caught the connections all throughout the temptations of Jesus. Look what they are. He overcomes hunger by turning stone, by turning stone to bread. And he says, I don't live by bread alone, right? I live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. I don't live by bread alone. He overcomes this temptation. The next one is this: don't put God to the test. And what this means is not like, I'm going to put out a fleece and see if you answer. That's not what that means at all. What it means is I'm going to bend the will of God to fit what I want. Ooh, now that's a little painful, isn't it? How many of you have tried to bend the will of God to what you want and you end up back in Egypt? That's what's happening here. And then the last one is bow before other gods. And Jesus says, I will have no other God. But watch what happens with Moses and Israel. The exact three temptations. Watch this. They pray for manna and they receive food. Yet what do? They complain and they disobey and it brings them back into brokenness. Temptations are exactly the same. Next one, Moses puts God to the test, tries to bend God's will to his own, and he strikes the rock. And we're told because of this, he won't experience the promised land. And then lastly, Israel. Can you imagine? You get this Ten Commandments, this new way of living that is just revolutionary. Moses walks down the mountain. He's so excited. And there his people are worshiping a golden calf. And so Moses does what we've read over and over again. He breaks the Ten Commandments. He's the first one to break all 10 at once. Busts them. And he sees his people fall to this temptation over and over and over again. And for Jewish people reading this, they immediately made the connection. With Jesus, we overcome even the temptations that Moses and the Israelites fell to. We become overcomers. Beautiful. And then there's this awesome connection that I hadn't seen until I just started really delving into this. Moses receives this Ten Commandments on the top of this mountain. And yet Jesus goes on top of another mountain. And this mountain, we're told, he shares the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Luke will share another sermon, which is similar, but he does it on a plane. But Matthew has a different intention here. He wants to show you the connection to Moses. Now watch me now. Moses shared a law. And for ancient people, they understood the law in terms of this. Do this, God is happy. Do this, God will smite you. This is a very ancient tribal way of understanding the world. And that's how oftentimes they viewed this law. Whereas Jesus, what he does there on this Sermon on the Mount is he begins going through the law. And he says this, the law is about your heart. The law is not some reward. You don't keep it in order to get the reward. Whenever you hear people speak, and they always end with a reward, if you do this or if you don't do that, you get this, they're misleading you. The law is about the heart. It's about your motivations. And so Jesus begins to reinterpret the law. And he makes it more about the heart. Some of you guys online that are listening right now, take a moment later or right now. Well, I'll do it later. You might miss a fun story. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm there is. It's 176 verses. Psalm 119. What happened for Psalm 119 is this. For the Jewish people, they would read this during the Festival of Weeks. Follow me. It seems boring, but it'll come to a point. During the Festival of Weeks is when Jesus is doing this speaking. He's teaching this. During the Festival of Weeks, they would read Psalm 119, and big surprise, the first 8 verses have blessed twice. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. And then when you read this, you have to read it backwards because this is how the Jewish people often did when they want to make a correlation. You have to read 1, and then you have to look at 8, 2, and 7, and you kind of have to go back and forth. Jesus' words, and then look at the very bottom of Psalm, and you'll see the connections. Blessed are you when you do this. Blessed are you when you do this. And what the early writers are doing is they're creating a new litany, liturgy. They're saying, whenever you keep Passover now, you do it in light of the cross. When you keep the Festival of Weeks now that celebrate Torah and the law, you do it now with Jesus' interpretation in mind. When you celebrate the harvest during Tabernacles, you keep the parables that were told during that time. You keep the parables about the harvest when you do that. Do you guys see it? So beautiful, so profound. And so Jesus goes through and he says, look, these laws, they're about the heart. Adultery. I say adultery, it starts with insecurity and brokenness, and it comes into the human heart. And if you want to deal with adultery, you don't deal with the act, do you? You deal with the inner motivation behind the act. And that is what Jesus does here. He says the inner motivation, your heart, is what matters. And when you work on heart, when you work on what motivates us, then you experience change. And here's the beauty of the whole message. Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. And he begins this prayer. And he says, let these things happen as they are in heaven on earth. Let that thing, this beginning, this reality, let it be done here and now. Let us not wait to experience this for some future date when geopolitical things happen and this and that. Not the point. The beauty of this message is that God says, Jesus says, we can live lives of freedom right now. Don't buy this lie that tells you that you have to wait until you get your golden ticket. That simply someone attempting to use religion to control you. I'm sorry. The beauty of the message is that you can live that way right now. Stop waiting for healing and freedom. You can live in healing and freedom right now. Don't wait. And it's through Jesus that we understand how to do this. It's only through Jesus. Jesus' message sets you free. You are free to live fully. You are no longer slaves. Here's the reality. Tonight, you will watch a ball drop. You'll make a bunch of resolutions you won't keep. You, like me, will promise yourself, I will lose this little water flow of fat that goes over my jeans. I'll lose that thing. I'll finally have the motivation to run again. And that's somehow going to magically happen? Well, that's not reality, is it? We have to deal with the heart, what motivates us. So here's some questions I want you to consider right now while this new year begins. Think about this one. What are you carrying with you into the new year? For some of you, you have carried certain things a long time. And for some of you, you are carrying certain things into the new year. And those things are going to create bondage and brokenness if you let them. So what are you carrying into the new year? Another question I'd like you to consider. What relationships have enslaved you and need to end? Some of you have been in some broken relationships and you keep getting hurt over and over again, and those friendships, they're destroying you. They need to end now. Some of you, you have some addictions that you've had for years and years and years. Maybe rather than just asking God to take it away from you, you ask yourself a deeper question like Jesus would. What is motivating me to do this thing over and over and over again? Why do I keep going back to it? You look at the heart of it. You can be free, not now, not later, but now. You can be free right here, right now. If you know this song, we'd love you to sing with us.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song.
Stand up with me.
Of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone.
Let's sing that again. You unravel me. Here we go.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
Sing it loud.
I'm no longer my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again to a family. Your blood flows through my veins.
Sing this part like a prayer, celebration.
I am surrounded by the arms of a Father. I am surrounded
by songs
of deliverance. We've been liberated from our bondage. We're the sons and the daughters that sing our freedom. I am a child.
say it as a prayer, and I'll close your eyes.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
Let's go beyond the New Year's resolution. Let's take it to the heart. Some of you need to let go of some things. And so today, let go of it. Let's stop playing pretend and let's let go of some of that stuff. So some of you, you've been carrying around this stuff and it's eating at your soul. And so let it go. Make your intention to be free this year. You can experience freedom right here, right now. Set your intention to be that person that's set free. If there needs to be something that happens and it's drastic, then you need to let that thing go. If that relationship is hurting you over and over and over again, then cut ties and walk in that new reality. Walk in that new reality. Some of you are scared to death because there's some things that have been given to you and you don't feel it's fair. And my word to you today is this. It's not fair. You're absolutely right. But God has not left you. He's not forsaken you. And you can walk in the freedom of knowing the waters will part. Sometimes it takes longer. You cannot bend the will of God to your own. The waters, sometimes they don't part immediately, do they? Some of you, you've had such a terrible year and you've had so many people lost. And it's just eating away at your soul. Tonight, today, right now, I ask that you would let that go. Celebrate the lives that were lived and begin living your own. Walk in freedom right now. God is calling us to live that kind of life through Jesus. And today you can be free. And we don't have to keep pretending like it's easy. We can walk in this new reality right here, right now. Jesus gave us the way toward fulfillment and life more abundantly. He gave us the way toward freedom. And I beg of you today to grab hold of it. It'll change your life. Lord, we thank you and praise you for Jesus. We thank you for the beautiful message that life doesn't happen somewhere else. It happens right now. Our reward, Lord, is to know you. Our reward is learning to jump into that Jordan River, understanding that it's messy, but understanding there is a miracle when we jump. Lord, we understand that when we wander in that wilderness, it's messy, it's disruptive, it's hard. But in that wilderness, when we're trying to learn to walk again, we thank you that you are there and you continue showing us the miraculous. And Lord, when we get back, when we get to that Jordan River again, we know you will come through. You've done it in the past so that we might walk into this new reality you've given us. So Lord, we thank you and praise you that we are no longer slaves. We are free people, free. Let us live lives that reflect that. In your name we pray. Amen.